scripture passage that we heard with our offering is a good way to lead into today's sermon text as we go to Luke 17. And I'll pick up with some of what Jerry was sharing and go on through verse 37. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left, Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Let us pray. O Lord, though we don't grasp fully or comprehend everything about your eternal purposes in Christ, you've promised us that what you've started in him you'll bring to completion when you come in judgment and salvation. So help me here among your people this day to preach Christ, so that as we go forth from here into the world, we may all preach Christ, that he will be at the center of our hearts and minds as we listen now for your word. We pray in his name. Amen. In last Sunday's sermon, I focused on what it means for us to be gospel people. Gospel people. In other words, in a world and culture so full of bad news, we need to cultivate our identity as a community of people who preach and practice good news. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised that in an atmosphere like ours where information abounds and diversity abounds, there are lots of different opinions about what the gospel actually is. I'm sure if I handed out a piece of paper to each of you this morning and asked you to write down in a single sentence what the gospel is, a summary of the gospel, I would get a variety of different summaries of it. But hopefully they would revolve in one way or another around God's saving power in Jesus Christ. And this good news we proclaim about God's action, what God has done in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to forgive us and make us new, the heart of our good news. Of course, it's one thing to get all of your theological terms in the right order, or maybe to have your gospel summary, your gospel elevator speech, all organized in case you have a brief opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone when it presents itself. But it's another thing to give voice to the gospel and to live out its implications over time in the midst of the daily challenges and unfolding circumstances that go on in your daily life. Most of the time, you can't just step into a situation and say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That's all true and a wonderful summary of the gospel in many ways, but you can't just step in, necessarily voice that, and leave it at that. Like lots of other summaries of the gospel, you have to take that kind of confession of faith and work it out and try to articulate it in the specific context where you find yourself, whatever the circumstances are, in your own life, in the life of our society, or in the life of the world. Early in Luke's gospel, Jesus begins his public work by preaching in his hometown synagogue, and he starts out really by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He announces the arrival of God's reign with this quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And from there, Jesus launches into his ministry of teaching and healing and feeding and all other kinds of things that go on in his ministry. What he's doing is taking that core message of the arrival of God's reign and working it out in the various circumstances and conditions where his ministry goes in different kinds of settings. And as we arrive at today's text here in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is still in the midst of taking that core message and trying to articulate it, give it voice into different kinds of circumstances and situations. In this case, some of the Pharisees have asked Jesus when the kingdom of God is going to arrive. When's it going to arrive? That was a common question in an atmosphere where most Jews were anticipating and longing for the coming of God's full reign. And even though they may have had different opinions about the Messiah or different ideas about exactly what the reign of God would be, there was widespread anticipation that they wanted it to come. They longed for it to come. And then whatever it looked like, it would have to do in one way or another basically with flourishing and justice and peace and prosperity, these kinds of things. So the Pharisees in our text, they aren't wrong in looking for and anticipating the kingdom of God, but they are wrong in thinking that its coming can be specifically calculated and precisely calendared. That's what's wrong about their approach in this case. And what's worse, they can't see that the reign of God is actually right in front of them, in the form of Jesus. The presence of Jesus is the presence of the reign of God, the kingdom of God. The things he's been doing in his ministry are signs that the reign of God has come among them in our text. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, says Jesus, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Now, here's one of those points where how we translate the original Greek terminology can make a difference. In the NIV, which I read and what some of you may have, or the Bible that's there in your pew, Jesus' words are rendered as, the kingdom of God is within you, within you. The translation you got there conveys the idea that the kingdom of God is an inner experience in the life of the individual believer. In other words, the reign of God is more of an inward kind of experience that happens in the heart and the mind and the life of the person who trusts in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But that's not the only way to understand the terminology in this particular verse. The Greek word could also be translated as, the kingdom of God is among you. Not simply within you, but among you. And that translation is actually more consistent with other places in the Gospels and other places in the New Testament where the stress is on the kingdom as an outward reality, not just within us, but out beyond us as well, in the world and in our lives, not just simply a personal inward experience. And what's also important to take into account here is that the word translated you is plural. It doesn't refer to just a single individual, but to a collection of people, a group of people. And you take all those factors into account, and while it doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is not within you in the life of the person who trusts in Jesus, that's true. The stress here is even more on the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's among you. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So what is this gospel that Jesus preaches and that Jesus embodies? Is it a message about individual change, or is it a message about collective transformation? Is it good news about inward renewal, or is it good news about outward reform? Well, when you listen to the Gospels and to the bulk of the New Testament witness, the answer basically is yes, it is. In other words, the gospel is both. It's both. It's both good news about personal salvation, and it's good news about social transformation. Good news about personal salvation and good news about social justice. Now, the relationship between those two dimensions of the gospel, personal salvation or social justice, it's had a long and varied history. Some portions of the church, especially the stream of the Christian faith that many of us in our church would find itself in, have always stressed the importance of every believer witnessing to others so that individuals may come to believe in Jesus Christ and know him as their Lord and Savior. In this strand of the Christian tradition, that's where we've often put our emphasis and our focus and a lot of our time and energy and resources. And in that strand of the Christian tradition where we find ourselves, the emphasis is very much on saving souls. Saving souls. Whereas in another part of the Christian tradition, the emphasis is more on addressing social ills, particularly the kinds of conditions that are experienced by people in poverty or oppression or some other kind of social suffering in one form or another. In other words, in that strand of the Christian church and that emphasis, the gospel calls for doing justice in our collective life so that the life of society reflects more and more the priorities of God's kingdom. So in different parts of the church, you've had different emphases, some emphasizing personal salvation, the saving of souls, some emphasizing more social change and transformation. And I think what's crucial for us as we hear it in our scripture passage today is that the gospel we proclaim and the gospel we practice be a holistic gospel, a holistic gospel. We need to remember that our mission integrates both the personal salvation piece and the social transformation piece, those two together. We preach a Jesus, as it turns out, who not only saves individuals, but is also, as the scriptures testify, Lord of all creation. Lord of all creation, in addition to being Lord over the individual believer. Now, I know that it's awfully hot outside, and this is not usually the time of the year when we crack open our hymnals to "Joy to the World, the Lord is come." But some of the words from that hymn play right into the emphasis, I think, in today's scripture passage too, those wonderful words. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. And the fact is, the curse and the effects of our sin is found deep within our hearts and our souls, but also deep within the networks and the structures and the organizations often of society and how things unfold. Part of what I think makes the good news is that the redemption God has accomplished in Christ reaches deeply enough to be in your life personally, but also deeply to be in our life corporately. as people living together in communities and in societies. As Martin Luther King Jr. once wrote, any religion which professes to be concerned about the souls of people and is not concerned about the social and economic conditions that can scar the soul is a spiritually moribund religion, only waiting for the day to be buried. Let me take you back to 1974 when evangelist Billy Graham and a British clergyman named John Stott organized an international conference on evangelization. And this Congress produced a document that called for basically renewed commitment to evangelism while also taking seriously the call to social responsibility and to justice as well. And in that document, John Stott, I think, provided one of the best and most memorable definitions of evangelism when he wrote, evangelization requires the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. The whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. The whole gospel means that the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ is comprehensive good news that addresses how what God has done in Christ overcomes sin and its effects in all its dimensions, personally in our hearts and minds, but also at the level of politics, economics, relationships, society, communities, government, all these kinds of things. There's a story that Pastor Tim Keller tells about an evangelist in Hong Kong. His name is Raymond Fong. And Raymond Fong happened to encounter a textile worker, and he was trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ with him. This gentleman said he couldn't come to church ordinarily on a Sunday because he was working, and if he had to come to church, he'd have to lose a day's wages. But the message he was hearing from Raymond Fong was persuasive enough to him that he forsook a day's wages and came to church to hear more about this good news of Jesus Christ. And after the service was over, Fong and this textile worker got together. They had lunch together, and he said, you know, that sermon really hit me. It helped me see how I'm a sinner. And Fong, of course, was growing in anticipation. Sounds like he's getting closer, perhaps, to faith in Christ and to knowing Jesus as his Lord, because the textile worker talked about, you know what that preacher said spoke to a lot of my own personal sins, like laziness, a violent temper, addiction to constant entertainment, those kinds of things. So things looked closer, at least, to maybe a profession of faith in Christ. But then Fong ended up sort of disappointed because the gentleman, the textile worker, said to him, even with all the things the preacher said about my personal sins, he didn't say a thing about the sins of my boss. He said nothing about how he employs child laborers, how he doesn't give us legally required holidays, how he puts on false labels, how he forces us to do overtime. See, part of why Fong was sensitive to that situation is he knew there were lots of members of the management class in that congregation too that day, and a lot of the social justice sins weren't addressed and spoken to. The textile worker, he says, agreed that he was a sinner, but rejected the message of the church because he sensed it was incomplete. It addressed only personal sins, but not the social, corporate misbehavior and sins. And the person who actually originally related that story said that gospel preaching, which targets some sins, but doesn't target the sins of oppression, cannot possibly work among the overwhelming majority of people in the world, poor peasants and workers. Now, by stressing how the gospel integrates personal salvation and social justice. I'm not trying to stand up here and issue a call for the church to rise up, go forth, and get out there and fix the world. Because when we listen to our scripture passage this morning, the truth is the rebellious human race and God's damaged creation require comprehensive, really, reconciliation and restoration that only God can pull off and bring about. When we start, I think, reflecting on the social implications of the gospel, it can be tempting to think that, well, our vision, our willpower, our economic plan, our political agenda can solve it all and fix it all, including from a Christian standpoint, will somehow save the planet and all its inhabitants. But I think as the rest of today's scripture passage from Luke reminds us, our hope really for the future as individuals, as humankind, as societies, rests really on God's faithfulness and God's judgment, not primarily our own efforts. Go back to our scripture passage. According to Luke, Jesus shifts from warning the Pharisees that they're missing out on the already of the kingdom that's right in front of them, to warning the disciples about how they're forgetting the not yet about the kingdom that's on its way too. The Son of Man will come, says Jesus, and his coming will bring with it all kinds of sorting things out and setting things right as they should be. In fact, his arrival, says Jesus, will seal the doom of everyone and everything that resists and rejects the reign of God in the world and the kingdom of God. So if you're longing for the fullness of the arrival of God's reign in all its fullness, in the assurance that Jesus is Lord, if you're looking at it from that perspective, from sort of a bad position, if you're looking at it from that perspective, God's coming, God's judgment, is good news, depending on where you're sitting and what your circumstances are, your conditions are. As N.T. Wright puts it, in a world of systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, and oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in their place and the poor and weak are given their due is the best news there can be. So often how we hear the good news depends on where we're at and what our circumstances are, what our situation is in life, where we're at in the social circumstances, and where we're at on the ladder, where we're at in our own personal and individual circumstances in life. That's really the gospel that we've been sent to proclaim. In one sense, it's a horizontal gospel. It's a gospel about how what God has done in Christ changes and transforms the way that we relate to one another as human beings and to one another's social circumstances and conditions and position in society on matters of justice or righteousness or peace. The gospel has that horizontal dimension to us. It's that kind of good news about how God's action in Christ sets right and transforms our relationships with one another in a world that's crying out for justice and for peace. So you've got the horizontal dimension of the gospel, but you've also got the vertical dimension of the gospel. This good news is more than just horizontal. It's also a vertical gospel. It's news about how the God who we're told in our scripture is coming in saving judgment wants to come so far as into the depths of your own heart and mind that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior personally and individually. You see, the gospel not only addresses social conditions, it addresses the condition of the heart, your heart, my heart, the hearts of all those who would receive Jesus personally and deeply and individually as Lord and Savior and live with him as their Savior and under his Lordship. That's part of what the gospel addresses as well. So if you want to live a life that's committed in the long haul to laboring for and working for justice or peace in whatever forms they may take, you'll absolutely have to and need to draw on a sustaining personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life to make that kind of difference in the world. Your pursuit of God's reign is a lot of what this scripture passage is all about today. And your outward pursuit of God's reign has to be grounded in how he's reigning in you inwardly. Your outward pursuit of God's reign has to be grounded in how he's reigning inwardly in your life. And I think that in that way, when that's true in your life and in my life and in the life of the church, that we have a holistic gospel that brings together both personal and salvation and social change, then we'll really be able to be the whole church, taking the whole gospel to the whole world. Let's pray. O Lord of all creation, thank you for the depth and the height and the width of your gospel, for how it reaches deeply inwardly into each of us in our hearts, how it reaches out beyond our hearts into the world to bring about change that looks more like your kingdom. We thank you for the promise of Christ's coming in judgment and salvation, and pray that you help each of us to look at where we are at in our lives, in our position, in our circumstances, and reflect on how good the good news is to us as Christ is coming. Help us to long for and anticipate and live by faith toward that day when he will come. Your saving purposes will be completed. Work in our hearts to change us. Work through our changed hearts in our lives to change the community where we are, the society where we live, and the world that we inhabit. Show us how to live out and preach and practice this gospel that's both vertical and horizontal. We just pray this in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen.